How we long that you may be encouraged and find out more and more how strong are the bonds of Christian love. How we long for you to grow more certain in your knowledge and more sure in your grasp of God Himself. May your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ Himself. For it is in Him and in Him alone that men find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here now is David Johnston, teaching on your selected topic to help you in your walk with Christ.
How to stay pure in an impure world? The scripture says that there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There's a generation that are pure in their own eyes, but the facts are they've not been washed yet from their filthiness. It is, I suggest to you, this generation. Is there anyone here who doubts the condition of this generation? Is there anyone here who does not know that you now live in Sodom? Do you know that? You live in Sodom. I am of the personal persuasion that Massachusetts and San Francisco are a greater threat to the well-being of America than Iraq and Iran. We are facing destruction from within. We must be very cautious. While our soldiers, and we pray God's blessing upon our soldiers, who journey and transfer across the world to defend our freedom, we must be careful that we don't forget to be the soldiers at home. The enemy wants to destroy the godly foundations of this nation. He wants to destroy the godly people of the generation. The enemy wants to do that by destroying your children. He is after the godly seed. In a moment, we're going to learn that the greatest defeat that your child can ever experience could be you. If you are defeated, if the enemy can destroy a father, he will destroy the son because he got the father. Jesus taught this when he said that the enemy has to first bind the strong man before he can spoil his goods. And that's why it is imperative that every man and woman here tonight know how to stay pure an impure world. Stakes have never been higher. Than they are right now. Sodom is here. This is not the shadow of some fear that might come to America someday. It's not a shadow. The present condition. It is infiltrated political leadership, the legislatures, the judicial system. And that's why it's time for every holy person to be galvanized into action, recognizing the war is on. The opening shots fired long ago. We just didn't listen to them. It's here now. If we are to be a part of bringing back the rule of righteousness to America, it will only be as we are able to stay pure. In an impure world. I said moments ago that the enemy has infiltrated the gates of the nation. There's a greater tragedy in America. And that is that the enemy has infiltrated the prophets and the priests and the pastors and the churches until holiness is almost despised among us. And my prayer, beloved, is that it be not so among us. So, well, let us spend a few moments before we return to the battle to contemplate the magnitude, the gravity of how to stay pure in an impure world. God intends us to be pure. Let's settle that at the beginning here. Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all, guess what? And why? Redeem us from all iniquity and what? Purify unto himself a peculiar people, a zealous of good works. And when Paul writes this letter to Titus, he says, you got to speak this stuff I'm telling you. These things speak. You need to speak this. You not only need to speak it, you need to exhort one another about this subject. In addition, you ought to rebuke anybody with all authority who does not concentrate on this message of being redeemed from iniquity and being purified unto the Lord. God's intention is for us to be pure. And God, which knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving, this is Peter, by the way, speaking, giving them the holy. Isn't it interesting that one of the names of God is holy? And he put no difference between them and us. The reason you, now, there was this conflict. There's a group over here getting started that's calling themselves Christian. And some were coming and saying, Peter, they're not of us at all. And Peter's saying, oh, yes, they are. Because they received the same Holy Spirit. Now watch this. And the Holy Spirit that came in them put between them and us no difference, purifying their hearts by faith. So we know they're the real thing because of their purity of heart. That is the telltale of a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there is no purity, there will be no power. Purity must come before power, even as Calvary must come before Pentecost. A Calvary experience is a purifying, cleansing, redeeming experience. It is not a matter of religion. It's a matter of cleanliness. It's a matter, did something happen? Did this Holy Spirit come into you, to them, to us? And did it do what it had always promised to do through the merits of Calvary? And that was to cleanse us from the inside out and purify unto himself a people zealous of good works. Well, that's the test, my friends. God's intention is for us to be pure. And he gives us some very specific instructions. Don't lay hands. Don't go around touching people. Now, I won't spend a lot of time on this tonight, but only to comment peripherally on it because it's not in the essence of what we want to deal with. Careful about touching wicked people. Don't touch them. There is a time for laying on of hands. Don't lay hand on anyone thoughtlessly, irreverently. Bible, and again, it's beyond tonight, outlines for us when it is appropriate to lay hands on anyone, who, how, and why. So be careful. Don't lay hands on anybody suddenly. Now look at this next phrase. Neither be a partaker of other people's sins. Don't let anybody else's sin get your approval any way whatsoever. Never be a partaker with them. This is the essence of the scripture. It says, come out from among them, be separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. You'll be my sons. I will be your God. Don't be a partaker of somebody else's sins. Keep yourself pure. That's the task. That's my primary task. Keep myself pure. My primary task is not preaching. My fundamental responsibility, even though, and I love this responsibility, is looking after my wife and looking after the children. And my primary responsibility is to walk in a holy relationship with God Almighty. If I have not that, I have nothing to say.
I have nothing to give, keeping myself pure. Even a child is known as doing, and this may not be, I couldn't get all the verses on your sheet tonight, and I did it so fast just before meeting time. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure, whether it be right. First scripture my daughter memorized. The way of man is froward and strange, but for the pure, his work is right. It's going to affect your work. Well, what does it mean to be pure? I'm going to have to speed up here a little bit. So, number one, it means to have a pure heart. Purity starts with the condition of your heart. Flee youthful lust, follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on God out of a pure heart. This is the condition. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Without the pure heart, you lose contact with God. You can have religion, but purity is necessary in order to see the Lord. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hearts, your sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. It has to do with a pure heart. Remember, Jesus gave us the illustration that the heart is like a treasure and you can't bring bitter and sweet out of the same source. And that's what we're going to talk about in a moment when we talk about purity, because purity is a non-mixture. If something is mixed, it's not pure. Our problem as a church, among churches and Christianity in America today, may not be, although I'm beginning to question this myself, outright blatant perversion, but it is the mixture. It's the mixture. And God is opposed to mixtures. There is only the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. There's no gray in the middle. You are moved from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. There is no middle, neutral ground. Something that is pure is 100% whatever it is. No mixture in it whatsoever. It is the mixture within Christendom that has diluted, because that's how something gets diluted. You mix something with the original solution and it gets weaker and weaker and weaker until the color can change, the texture can change, the taste can change, the nutritional value can be dismissed, and poison can be entered into by mixture. No one goes from light to dark on purpose. We just go into a mixture. We accept mixture and a little more of the mixture, and the mixture percentages change, and something that started out as holy becomes unholy. That's why mixture is hard to detect, because it may be only such a slight addition to what was once pure. With David, it was a one-night stand. With Samson, one woman, 1 week moment, just a little mixture. That's why the scripture says that God is light and in him is how much darkness? Zero darkness at all. So that's what it means to be pure. Well, I have to have a pure heart. Secondly, you have a pure mind. Back one scripture says, stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. I think that's in 1 Peter. Your pure minds. You cannot have a pure heart without a pure mind. And you can't have a pure mind without a pure heart. Under the pure, all things are pure. Purity affects how you see. unto the defiled, all things are defiled. They don't see any of the purity. But watch this now. Watch the scripture. But even their mind becomes defiled. A pure condition means having a pure heart, and it means having a pure mind. And by the way, happened to be number three, happens to be having a pure conscience as well. That's number three. Coming to that. Now, here's the problem with this. Now, watch this text, because dear friends, we must grapple with these issues. And we do so here tonight because of the encroachment of Sodom. Look at this. They profess that they know God. Now, we're not talking here about the people down at the bar. We're talking about our Sunday morning crowds all over America. Who profess to know God, but in function, they deny Him. Being an abominable and disobedient and to every good work, reprobate. Must be a pure mind. And interesting, the scripture, the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Isn't that kind of really important? There's earthly wisdom. James is contrast. Remember, draw two columns in the book of James, and there's the wisdom that comes from above, and there's wisdom that comes from beneath. And James will let you list all the characteristics of the different kinds, two kinds of wisdom. It's an enlightening thing to see. The wisdom that comes from God, from above, is first pure. Now, seeing you have purified your soul. Now, the soul is your mind and your emotion, right? And how do you do that? In obeying the truth. Watch this now. Obeying the truth through the Spirit. And what is the result? You end up with real love of the brothers and the sisters. See that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. So, as we become pure, as we're going to see how to do that in a moment, through obeying the truth, through the Spirit, notice the capitalization on Spirit, unto real love among one another. That one of the evidences of our purifying is this abundant love for one another. So we come here, we linger, we come early, we hang late, we call, we phone, how are you doing? We're in touch, we're praying, we're blessing, we're exhorting, we're caring. That's the result. Pure minds, souls. Being born again. I got to keep moving, or we're never going to get down this road here. The third thing is you need a pure conscience. Means to be pure, pure heart, pure mind, pure conscience. Thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience. Paul said, I've served God with a pure conscience. Boy, you understand we could spend an hour just on this subject. Let me just quote for you, I believe it's Acts 24:16 or 16:24. One of those two addresses. Paul said, herein do I exercise myself, I work at this at all times, to have a conscience without any offenses in it toward God or towards other people. Living with a clear conscience is part of our purity. Let's go back to this verse just a minute. Let us draw near with a true heart, full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. All right, how to stay pure in an impure world. I want to give you just a few things tonight that might help us stay strong during these days. Number one, you have to purpose to do it or it will never happen. If you don't purpose to be pure and stay pure, it will not occur. It begins with purpose. And Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. So much so that he went to the leaders, his employers, to tell them, I'm not able to do this. You need to find an alternative because I'm not willing. I have purpose in my heart. So it begins with the purpose to win. Purpose to stay pure. Secondly, it requires that we stay alert. Purpose, and then we must be alert. Look at this scripture and realize this is you. Be sober. That means be serious about this. Be vigilant. Be vigilant. Be alert. Be on guard. Because your adversary, the devil, did you know that he was against you? Be sober, be vigilant, because the adversary of your sons and daughters, the devil, as a roaring lion, is walking about seeking if he can devour your sons and your daughters. Seeing if he can devour your teenager. Seeing if he can devour your wife. Seeing if he can devour your husband. Seeing if he can devour. Who can he devour? And if we are serious and vigilant, that is alert about this thing, we will be able to resist him steadfast in the faith. How do you stay pure in an impure world? You purpose to do it. Secondly, you have to stay alert. It is, in fact, this alertness that has led so many of us to make life-changing decisions contrary to the whole ways of the world because we're not willing to compromise. Number three, you need to use your primary weapon. All the other pieces of armor listed in Ephesians chapter 5 and 6 are defensive. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I tell you, this is how we will win. Amen. Yeah. This is where the might, this is the power. This is the sharpness. In fact, look at the next verse. For the Word of God is quick and powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder, soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts. Look at this. It deals with the thoughts. This cuts right to your thought life. But watch this. It cuts deeper than that. It cuts right into the intent, the motives of our heart. That's why it works. It isn't a cutting merely of flesh. It's a cutting of soul and spirit. Separating the stuff in there is doing surgery at the heart level, getting the cancer out, getting the disease out, getting the foreign material out so we can stay pure. Use the primary weapon. Number three, learn to meditate in the Scripture. It is the principle of alternative thinking. When you walk down the street and there's a temptation, whether it is a commercial for an alcoholic beverage or whether it's some seductive man or woman who didn't know how to dress properly before their picture was taken and put on a billboard, whatever it is. At that moment, Satan is attempting to infiltrate through your eyes, through your mind, into your heart. What shall you and I do? Because Sodom has arrived. You walk outside your door. You don't have to walk outside our doors most of the time. You just have to be careful whether you even have a newspaper in your home, or whether it's a magazine. You can't go to the grocery store now without walking past the kind of material that the enemy is using to take away our purity. And there are points of temptation that can occur 100 or 500 times a day. What shall our young men do when they get wrong thoughts? Our boys, our sons, our daughters, what shall they do with those wrong thoughts? We're going to see that exactly, what they should do in a moment. But what would we do? What shall we do? I suggest to you that every temptation is to be taken as a signal to do alternative thinking. It is to put your mind where it should be, so it doesn't go where it should not go. And so we can, what David said, oh, the word is pure. Hey, we're back to this purity thing. Therefore, thy servant loves it. How many chapters have you read or listened to this week? How many verses have you memorized? How many scriptures have you meditated on? That tells that you get the answer. You know exactly the value you put or do not put on this. And when we are confronted with a temptation, no matter what the characteristic of the temptation is, it's got to become a signal for alternative thinking. Our mind has got to go to that which is pure. So it, because guess what? If it goes to that which is pure, the enemy can't take it where it shouldn't go.
Right. Amen.
All right. Let's talk about this for a moment longer. Because you want it to go to where it's pure. And you can try and do thought replacement in many different ways. I want to suggest to you that the only working thought replacement is if the thought replacement is Bible thought replacement. Is the word of God. It's the only thing that's pure.
Yeah.
Now, let's take a look at the scripture, because this is an important one. The words of the Lord are pure words. Every word of God is pure.
Amen.
It's pure. It's got no mix in it. It is because of the lack of mix that it's able to cut, pierce, divide, make a difference. Because there's no mix in it. It is not a mixture of good and evil. The words of the Lord are pure words. Now watch this. They're just like silver that's been tried in a furnace of earth. And look at this. They've been purified 7 times. Let's be honest tonight to go through on the 7 ways that God set in order for his word to be purified. It is sufficient for me to tell you tonight that most translations are not going through the 7 tests that God provided for the purification of his word. The scriptures are of no private interpretation. Nobody. No one group of men who agree in a bunch of, they've got some common theological thing, they cannot take the Bible. They have never been authorized to translate the Bible or to interpret the Bible. Now watch, because I want to show you something that God has promised to do. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried 7 times, right? Now look at what God promised to do. God, thou shalt keep them. Now watch this. O Lord, watch this now. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Right there is a guarantee that there is a Bible and there is the Word of God that he is going to keep pure. God's going to see to it that in spite of all translations and all interpretations, there is a pure Word. And tests need to be applied so that you know that what you're receiving is the pure word. And these tests, we'll do this another time. But I want you to see the context here. The words of the Lord are pure words. They're like silver in a furnace, purified seven different ways, and God has promised to keep them and to preserve them forever. His word is settled forever. It is eternal. He's going to make sure it lasts. Now, watch the context here. The wicked walk on every side, and the vilest men are exalted. It's amazing what exalted men are doing or not doing in the present American crisis. We have vile men exalted, issuing marriage certificates, and as of Monday, 2,365 marriages took place last weekend of same gender, sodomite marriages. And not one man, not a governor of the same state, not a member of the judicial system in the same state, raised a voice, objected, or has said anything yet about it. Let me tell you something, friends. This is not just happening by chance. The seeds of Satan, the serpent, has spread his poison throughout this nation. We are set up for the fall. That's why, if we're going to do spiritual warfare, then we of all people must be free of contamination. We must be free of mixture. We must be free of any small percentages that would dilute the purity of the Word of God in us. That's why it says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what?
Every.
How many words?
Every
word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Heaven and earth shall pass away, he says, but my word shall never. You can count on this word. It will never pass away. His words have passed into doctrines. They have passed into proverbs. They have passed into consolations. They have passed into poetry. They have passed into prose. They have never passed away. It's forever settled. So, we must give ourselves wholly to this task. And that's why it can be said of us, God is in all their thoughts. Because his word is working mightily on us. Okay, meditate. Yeah. Every word of God is pure. I got to keep going. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are, and it gives us a list here, pure, think on these things. We must practice this principle of meditation. Number one, you got a purpose to be pure. But don't forget, secondly, you got to use your weapon. And number three, the contents of this must be the total absorption of our thinking. Number four, we need to pray for one another. Well, this is a powerful scripture. Only one for this point four. I want you to get it, though. The Lord said, he's talking to Simon Peter, right? Look at this. Here's what Jesus says to Peter. He says, Peter, Satan hath desired to have you. That he might sift you like wheat. He's going to grind you up in his hand and blow you away. But, look at that next phrase. I prayed for you. I prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you're really converted, you will strengthen your brothers. What I want you to get tonight is this, that Jesus says, Satan wants you. But I prayed for you. Satan wants Judith. But we have prayed for her. Put your name in there. I think the worst thing is to think you're in the battle all alone. And it all depends on you. It must be our practice among ourselves to pray for one another. Because Satan wants to sift you. And we know how the story ends. Let me tell you what, this boy, one verse later, right after this, is saying, "Oh, Lord, I'm on your side. I'd go to prison for you. I'd suffer for you." And Jesus says, "Peter, the cock's not going to crow three times before you will have denied me three times." And we see this Peter cowering in the shadow of the cross, denying his Lord three times. But he's the one that on the day of Pentecost stood up with the 11 others. They stood behind him. But he's the preacher. And 3,000 people went home soaking wet that day because he preached and they baptized them all right there on the spot. And no matter whether, like Peter, you have failed in your purity, I want you to know something. That you can be pure again. We're going to see how that happens in a moment. But we need to pray for one another. And you can do, Satan will not have you if we pray for one another. Hallelujah. Don't let your husband leave the house. I better rephrase this. Husbands, don't leave the house without praying for your spouses, for your children, every day. This is a good time to put your hands on them. That's a good time to put your hands. Do them one by one. Slow the product. Get up, whatever it takes, 10 minutes extra. And you lay your hands. And it doesn't matter if they even hear your prayer, because you're not praying for their benefit. You're praying for be heard in heaven. I can't think of anything better than to enter the day knowing you've been prayed for. And you call this church if you want somebody to pray for you, and somebody will pray for you. And we should be calling one another without waiting to be heard from. Just to spend a moment, because Satan wants you. But Jesus says, "I've prayed for you, so let's follow his example." Number five, learn to respond to early warnings. early warnings of impurity. Learn to respond to early warnings of impurity. Let your eyes look right on. And let your eyelids look straight before you. Ponder the path of all your feet, and let all your ways be established. Watch where you're looking. And the moment that you get a signal not to look that way, don't look that way. This was the great secret Job gave us. Look at this. Job said, "I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I look on a woman? Because I made a covenant with my eyes." So we learn to control our eyes. Look at this next verse right after. "Why should I look on a maid? For what portion of God is there from above, and what inheritance of the Almighty from on high?" Look at this. Here's what's going to happen. There's going to be destruction to the wicked. There's going to be strange punishment to the workers of... Interesting word, huh? Going to pop up everywhere now. "Does he not see my ways and count all my steps?" Learn to respond to early warnings.
Look at this last verse. He sees my ways and he counts my steps. That's what brings the fear of God, the awareness that God's watching. Now, the fear of God really helps us in this. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. And look at what this fountain of life does. It helps you depart from the snares of death. The fear of the Lord helps you stay pure. And we've taught so much on the fear of the Lord here that I hate to go down any track, but for those who may not have, let me give our working definition of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, can everyone quote together? It's the continual awareness that I am the presence of a holy, just, and almighty God. And every thought I think, every word I speak, every mode of my heart, and every action is open before him and is being judged by him. That's the fear of the Lord. Boy reaches in the counter, overcomes the temptation to steal because he's being watched. The fear of the Lord is the continual awareness that he's watching. Thou, Lord, seest me. He sees our thoughts, our actions, our motives. That's the fear of the Lord. And it's a fountain. I mean, it is a blessing to know you're being watched. Because it keeps you from the snares of death. Look at this next verse. Wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times and strength of salvation. And the fear of the Lord is your treasure. It's one of the best things we have to keep us pure. But it's beyond by mercy and truth. Look at this word keeps coming up. Iniquity is purged. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. It's designed. Pardon me. Number 7. Learn the principle of fleeing. Remove thy foot. Look at this. When a temptation or impurity shows up, remove your foot. Get out of there. Leave. Immediately flee. This is the plain teaching. Look at this scripture. Flee youthful lust. Now watch this. It could also, there's all kinds of stuff listed in this scripture that we're supposed to flee from, but this one gets the attention. Flee youthful lust, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a what? Pure heart. Flee. This is the principle that if there's something unclean, immoral, something tempting, that what we do is we flee, we run. And there are times when you don't run, and you never run if God says fight, and you never fight if God says run. But when it comes to impurity, we are to flee. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. You know, it might be fitting, if with your permission, since we have the youngsters on Wednesday nights over there, that we might do a session here, or I'm not just sure of the kind of, but why the Bible teaches that sexual sins are worse than other sins. We need to know the answer to that. The intent, and we would obviously do it with great discretion, and terms that would be sanctified. But we need to understand, because Sodom is about immorality. Sodom is about sexual sins of such descript that should not even be mentioned among us. Not even spoken of. But it would be important for us to understand the consequences that the Bible tells about this area. That's why it says flee, flee. Then number 8, to help stay pure in an impure world, is you need to look at the end result. There's a way which seems right to a man. It looks attractive, but the end. But the end. That's how you judge something. That's how you judge a task, a job, an investment. What's the end result going to be? It's how you make decisions in life. You look at the end result. And if the end are the ways of death, then you know that even though it seems right, that's not the way to go, right? And of course, the two classic illustrations already mentioned to you. If David had only seen the end of his actions and looked at it, he would not have gone down the road he went. And the same with Samson. Then lastly, you need to know how to respond to a failure. How do you respond to a failure in the area of impurity? And the answer, I believe, is wrapped up in this instruction. Report it to your authorities. This is the hardest thing to do, but one of the most important. Train your children to come to you and tell you the battles they're fighting. Why? Because he that covereth shall not prosper. The greatest reason for continuing immorality and impurity is because it's secret and it's covered up and it goes on unchecked. People keep it to themselves. The very thing that will pave the way to long-term devastation. Report to your authorities. Because with your authority, you'll learn to confess it and forsake it, and you'll find mercy. Happy is the man that fears, but he that hardens his heart shall keep falling into mischief. So what should happen when you report to your authority? And this is the most critical, and I think I can do it in 5 minutes and we'll be done. First of all, the authority better not display anger. I'll tell you why authorities do display anger. It's because they have the same problem. You can grieve. You can grieve together. Father and a son grieve. Son should grieve for the father. The father should be as transparent. Here's the deal. Will your son or your daughter who has a problem with impure thinking, and let me tell you something, they will. Because we live in Sodom. The question is, will they come to you? They may never tell you. They may never come to you. If you are not approachable as an authority. Not only that, they may come to you once, and the son may say, Dad, the other day I saw this and I've had terrible thoughts ever since. And whether that son ever comes back a second time will depend on the father's response. If he gets a lecture, if he gets a beating, he'll never tell you again. When a child comes to you because they're fighting battles, you are God's agent. You represent the Lord. That's what authority is, a human representation of a personal God. God says, he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast him out. So we fathers learn how to help our sons and daughters by how God responds to us when we go to Him with our failures. And so, there must not be anger. And we must know the steps. And that's why I think a pastor needs to have elders. I think the men in the church need to be accountable to elders in the church. You need somebody. The children are very fortunate. They got built-in authorities living in their homes. But we men, we all cover it all up and we go on, and secret impurity erodes until we have no power with God. And we need one another. Because the purpose of authority is redemptive. It's to rescue. It's to get back together. It's to have somebody share with you who's responsible, to whom you're accountable, answerable. And you know, I could tell you 100 wonderful things about my father. And I bless his memory every day. But when my father was a boy, for some reason, that generation, they never... Nobody talked to my dad. And my dad didn't talk to me. And I, at the first sign of impurity, I didn't run to my father. And that's part of why we are where we are today. Our children should feel free. Not just feel free. They should understand this is the right thing. My dad's going to be on my side. My dad's going to show me what to do about this. And my dad's going to pray for me before I go to school, or before I go out on the job, or before I do anything else. My dad's going to help me get this fixed. That's the confidence one should have in their authority. And so, what do? We ask forgiveness. And then we must receive cleansing, which is different than forgiveness. We know that we ask forgiveness. We get it. As long as we're forgivers. But oh, the cleansing. The cleansing where... And the reason I'm not spending much time on this is because we have talked about this so much. The blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. It is cleansed out of existence. Hallelujah. Now, and we got to learn how to tear down the stronghold. What was the stronghold? How did this thing happen? What occurred? What thought got us going down? What action? What exposure? What principle did we miss out on whereby we got accidentally, inadvertently, or even deliberately exposed contamination? Because if we don't deal and pull down the stronghold, it will just function again on the next day. And then, of course, we need to reclaim the ground, what was lost. And everybody who has been to the basic seminar knows these principles. If you haven't been to the basic seminar, just a month and 1 week from tonight, it starts. From last night, I guess it was, to Monday night. Is this Wednesday? Monday. So the 22nd of March, the basic seminar is here again. We go back to where we lost ground and we ask God to take back the ground. We got forgiveness, we got cleansing, we've identified the stronghold and asked God to rebuke the devil. And now we get back to ground what was lost, and then what we need to do is get back in the battle again. Knowing how to handle failure. so that we can stand up and fight on. If we don't respond to impurity as it occurs, it will accumulate. And the more it accumulates, the more difficult it is to deal with, until a person becomes locked in and their life somewhat, well, and their life destroyed. And the Lord can still say, obviously, the vilest of sinners, isn't that good? But it's better to deal with it increment by increment and let it grow, not let it grow. So, let us learn, my friends, because we live in Sodom, the perilous times are here. They are here now. But it behooves every one of us to be zealous, to live pure in an impure world. And whatever we're failing, we need to find the answers and do it so that we can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Amen. Hallelujah. Because the Lord's got big business for us to do. So our purity is essential to the power that God wants to display through us. Amen.
Amen. We trust this teaching has been a blessing to you. For further information on other teaching and series topics, please visit our website at nothingbutthetruth.us or call us toll-free at 1-888-THE-TRUTH. That's 1-888-438-7884.